All right. Well, good morning. I also want to acknowledge we had two other seniors that kind of stayed in their seats. And so, Evan and Josie, this is me calling you out publicly. Yes. And if you don't know who they are, well, they know they're embarrassed. So, hey, you're part of us and we love you. So we're going to do something we try to have as a rhythm where we have corporate prayers, brothers and sisters, and it's an opportunity for us to share just really a concerned heart with one another for certain things. And one of the things we want to kind of keep in the forefront is praying for our country, praying for the leadership of our country, praying that God in his grace would do an incredible work. And so we want to pray right now for that, and we want to join together as brothers and sisters in doing so. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for the country that we find ourselves in. But Lord God, help us always know this is not our home. But Lord God, while we're here, may we make a difference, Lord God, until you call us to be with you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just soften the heart of our president and all our leaders, Lord God, in government, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would just do a work there, give them the wisdom necessary to do their jobs. Lord God, I pray that your spirit would be with them and with us today, Lord God, as we look at this topic of really understanding your word. I pray that your spirit would just give us the wisdom necessary, Lord God, in the faith to apply it, to walk it out. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been doing this series called Asking for a Friend. It's a safe way to ask a hard question if you kind of like put it in between you and somebody else saying, I'm asking for a friend. I got a friend that wants to know about this particular topic. And so we pass it off to them in a vicarious way to find out what we really want to know ourselves. And so today's question is, can I trust the Bible? Can I trust the Bible? So here's one of the neat things. Those of you who have visited church or been part of church for some time, you know that there's a bunch of amazing things in God's word. You know that already. And so as a result, what happens is we've got these lists of things like the love of God that we talk about, God caring for us and meeting our needs, healing people, and then doing a work in creation. We hear all that. And the question that kind of is at the bottom of that is, can we trust the Bible? Because all those things are built upon that one premise. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at this. These ladies read part of it a moment ago, but I want to start in verse 14 of 2 Timothy. We're here in this section, and it's important to understand the context. In context, we have Paul writing Timothy, one of the people that he invested in, discipled, treated him as a son. And now Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus. And it's with that in mind, he says these words. He says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And here's the details we want to catch. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, alluding to scripture, okay? So that's the picture here. Sacred writings, and here's the purpose of them, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the purpose here is pointed at the work of Christ on their behalf. Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then it gives this loaded statement, all scripture is breathed out by God, okay? So what we have is the Bible, and I want to kind of go through some high-level, just basic stuff. It's a lot of details, but the hope is that these details will help us build like a good foundation to understand how to live in light of that. As far as details with the Bible, it is a collection of books, 66 of them. They come from God, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors across three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's one unified message. It all points to the person and work of Christ. Jesus had been walking with some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and then he has this statement there that's so important to what we're talking about today. It says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, these things point to him. We see as far as structure of the Old Testament, we see the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible, which contains the law and history. We see wisdom writings, prophets, and then in the New Testament, we see the Gospels that show us the life of Christ. and also the acts of those who follow after Jesus in the book of Acts, the early church. We see the letters. We see the book of Revelation, which is Christ's victory. The other thing, too, that's important for us to learn as a discipline, as a student of God's word, is really understanding the different genres of literature that are found there. Because if you try to interpret all of Scripture through one genre of literature, then you're going to miss some stuff. And so there's historical narrative. These are accounts telling this story of God's interaction with humanity, things like Genesis and Exodus. We see poetry, like in Psalms and Song of Songs and Lamentations. We also see wisdom literature, like Proverbs, this idea of dialogues and reflections based on wisdom, like in Job, also in Ecclesiastes. And then we see prophecy. We got the minor prophets and the major prophets. Minor prophet just means that they had a shorter prophecy, whereas Isaiah has a major one, a big one. And then we see the law. And this helps us understand the ceremonial and moral instructions, primarily in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And then the Gospels. And in the Gospels, you have narrative, which is story, but also parables, which are teaching things with symbolism. And then you have the epistles. These are the letters that are written by a few different people in the New Testament. And then finally, the apocalyptic literature. This is symbolic visionary writing, what we see in the book of Revelation. All that overview. And then we ask the question, well, can it be trusted? Can the Bible be trusted? Here's what we need to know. There is massive manuscript evidence for the Word of God. For the Old Testament, there's over 2,000 manuscripts that correspond to it. For the New Testament, over 5,700 Greek manuscripts. And what is powerful is from the event that took place and its writing is a gap between 50 to 100 years. And you think, well, that seems like a long time. Well, let's compare it to other ancient works, right? The gap between they were proposed to be writing about to the actual copies that we have. So Homer's Iliad, 1,800 copies that we have, but a 400-year gap. With Plato, there were 200 copies of his writings, 1,200-year gap between when those events took place. Tacitus, which is a Roman historian that talked about Christ, there were 20 copies and a 1,000-year gap between the events. And then Julius Caesar and the Gallic Wars, 10 copies over 1,000 years. The point is, God has cared very detailed for his word being transmitted to men over time. The other thing too is the textual variants, less than 1% affect the meaning, most of which is dealing with grammar and commas and things like that. We have this canon that's based on the apostolic authorship in close connection to the apostles. Also, early circulation among churches. These people early on were already bought into this being the Word of God. It is sufficient. It helps us understand who God is, how to know him, and how to live rightly in the world around us. And the great thing is it's not just informative. It's formative. It changes us. It forms the way that we see. It has credibility. And this is weird to think it shows credibility this way because the biblical authors show transformation. Moses went from a murderer to a leader. David went from a fallen king to being restored. Paul, a persecutor, to a missionary. The Bible does not hide the flaws. If it wanted to make it look perfect, it would hide these things. It records difficult truths honestly. The apostles suffered and died for their testimony of Christ. In fact, even in other places, Scripture is honest about brokenness. You think about the genealogy of Jesus list outsiders and foreigners, sexual sin, such as prostitution and adultery. It also shows violence and murder. And that the fact that the Savior that everything focuses on was born under social shame. Then the Bible does not sanitize history. It basically talks about imperfect people in messy situations. All this points to Jesus. The scandal of Jesus' death and resurrection, like the fact that a Jewish man buried him, not elite people burying him. The fact that his resurrection was first attested by women. However, in that culture, women were not supposed to be credible witnesses, but that's who God, going against culture, chose to make the first witnesses of his resurrected son. It reflects authenticity, not fabrication. And the thing I want us to understand too is these apostles, these disciples, the fact that they were willing to die for this proves something. They went through persecution and suffering, refusal to recant their views of what they had seen. And scripture is trustworthy because it carries unique divine authority. It's honest about sin and weakness. It presents a consistent, costly witness centered on Jesus. So that's a lot of details. The thing that it should do is begin to shape our worldview. We have a lot of things in our life that shape our worldview. Your worldview is your lens in which you interpret and respond to things that happen in your life. You have it, whether you acknowledge it or not, or label it or categorize it anyway, you have a worldview. Anything that you watch in the news, it's lens through whatever your worldview is. If something happens to you in life that's really hard, your worldview helps you see and interpret what just went down. And the hope is that we understand that God in his word helps us rightly see the things that are happening in and around us, how we're thinking, how we're feeling, and not being dictated by the way that the world sees things, because it's easy to do so. So I want to show you this crazy slide here. There it is. Thank you, Abby. Here's what's crazy about God's word. So we got these little lines there at the bottom representing the 66 books of the Bible. And there are over 63,000 cross-references in Scripture, tying it back to itself. Catch that, 63,000 in 66 books over a 1,500-year period of time. Three different continents, 40 different writers, one Holy Spirit, all connecting to one another, a cohesive story despite all the differences and nuance, demonstrating God's divine inspiration and coherence. It is God-breathed and sovereignly preserved. So one of the things that we've been trying to do and help as a way to benefit what we do on Sunday mornings is to print out my sermon notes. And so every Sunday in the back, these sermon notes are there. Today's one of those days that would have probably been helpful with all the little details I read. But I want to encourage you to get it on the way out if you didn't already. And there is also another question that's not in the sermon, but in the notes, asking this question: what is the Bible's unique authority? And for you to like study that, and there's some discussion questions that you could take home and begin to process these things and how to apply it by faith. And then you hear all this stuff and you're like, okay, this is great, Lewis. Appreciate you dropping all that information in this really cool picture that you took so much drama to present on the screen. But what difference does it make? And that's a valid question. What difference does it make? It should change everything. If you know God's word to be trustworthy, that means the things in it that it tells you about you and God's love for you is worth banking your life on. If it shows you that you are forgiven by a holy God, then that should empower you to forgive those around you. It should lead you and really transform that. So let's look again at the text of scripture that Bernice and Ms. Pesca read for us. Look at this with me. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable, beneficial for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And here's the that here, and meaning here's the purpose for those four things going about through the breathing out of God's word, is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Breathed out by God means that scripture is not just inspired thoughts. It's God speaking. Sit on that for a second. I don't know if you've ever had one of those times where you were kind of in a desperate situation in life and things were really, really hard. And you're like, I just wish God would speak to me. And what we have in God's word is God speaking to you, showing himself, revealing. In fact, theologically, it's called special revelation or specific revelation. It is God using his word in order to help us understand him and us. It's his word. It's when you read the Bible, you are encountering God personally. The Bible is not just information, but it's personal communication. And then notice here, all scripture is profitable. It has benefit. And it gave four areas. Those four areas are for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. For teaching. Teaching what? For teaching what is true. Scripture shows us who God is and what reality is actually like. And as I said, it builds a worldview, not just isolated facts. It helps us create a lens to interpret everything else. Because if you and I can watch and understand brokenness and disease and all the things that happen in and around us in life and understand the fact that there is depravity and brokenness and sin around us because of our biblical worldview, then we also understand that in light of those things, that there is a gospel hope for those things of brokenness. That God in his grace has created a way through his son to redeem and ransom those that are in those places. That's a gift. That's a worldview that is changed by God's word. With this, we understand too that for teaching what is true, without it, our default cultural narratives and personal assumptions begin to win the day. I mean, isn't it crazy that in our lifetime, most of us in here, and let me make sure, we got a few babies in here, but most of us in here endured a pandemic. And I don't know about you, but did you notice how crazy the news got during the pandemic? All the different narratives from all the different places because you were at home and it was your undivided attention. And then we look back at all the things we were beginning to hear and believe because we allowed those things to dictate what we thought was true. We want God's word to profit us for teaching what is true. The second thing is for reproof. It helps us see what is wrong, what is broken. For reproof, the Bible challenges and confronts us. It exposes our false beliefs. It exposes our sinful patterns. It holds a mirror up to you and lets you see who you really are. And here's the thing. If you can go to the word of God and it not contradict you, you may not be listening. It's there for correction. So we see what is wrong through reproof, but we see how to get it right through correction. It's not just tearing down, but it's restoring. It's God reconciling you to himself, and we see that in his word. Shows us how to turn from sin and realign to the truth. This is where we get the gift through the mercy of the Lord, through repentance, us turning our way towards him. It's a realignment that takes place, and the gospel is key here. We are corrected by grace, not crushed with condemnation. And then fourthly, for training in righteousness, showing us how to live. I hope that you know that apart from Christ, we have no righteousness. None. Our righteousness and our hope are aligned because we have none apart from the work of Christ. Apart from his finished work, his redemptive work, not just his death, but his resurrection. And also, he is the one who intercedes on our behalf before the Father, showing justice for sin. The justice was paid through his cross. And so we get that, and this is where the training of righteousness, it's ongoing formation, it's like spiritual discipline and coaching, which is great. A few months ago, we dealt in Hebrews 12, where it talked about the Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises everyone he calls son. That word for discipline is where we get the idea of gymnasium, this idea of continuing going back for formation and growth and challenge. This gift that we have through the training of righteousness, shaping our habits, our character, our loves and desires. And those four areas transform us to help us be complete. That we may completely mature, be whole and fully formed, spiritually mature. And so that we know, spiritual maturity is not accidental. It's something deliberate. It comes through deep engagement with God's word, with God's people. One of the benefits and greatest gifts I've ever had in life is God's people pouring scripture into my life. Like I was thinking about this particular text and this topic. I am here because of the list of men and women in my home church at First Baptist Church, Clearwater, South Carolina, who taught me scripture, challenged me to memorize it, went through RAs, still memorize the RA pledge, all because those men and women modeled for me the value of God's word. And here I am a few decades later, four of them, still knowing these words because of God's grace and planting them deep in my life. And it comes through deep engagement with his word and with his people. And then it says to be equipped for every good work, equipped. We got these seniors that just stood up here and we prayed for them and those that didn't want to come up and that we still love. I'm not going to say any names. But like, those people are right there at the precipice at this moment where they've been equipped to a point. 18 years worth of equipping. But you and I know that the next few years are really, really important and scary. And what would happen if they just rejected the word of God? Then their formation would be broken. And what we want to do is pray that God in his grace would bring people alongside of them that would speak life into them and help in that formation. It helps with real decisions, understanding God's word, understanding how to discern it, helps us in ministry. One of the things I want you to understand that we really try to say with regularity is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a ministry of the gospel in your life. It's not just what we do on a Sunday morning. It's your life in the community. It's your life in your neighborhood. It's your life at the ball field. It's your life of ministry at the marketplace. You taking Christ there. It's not just knowledge, but it's practical readiness of how to respond when hard things come your way. The Prince of Preachers, this guy named Charles Spurgeon, had this comment. And I think it's important for us to dial in on this. A Bible that has fallen apart usually belongs to someone whose life is not. What's going on with your life? Your Bible testifies to that. You're like, but hey, Lou, I got it on my phone. Okay, thank you for being exact. But are you using that app? Are you studying God's word for real? Does your life correspond to that? Has God in his grace so shifted and changed your worldview where you begin to see things through the lens of his word, the rightly understanding, correct doctrine, forgiving when you should forgive because you see it in his word, showing kindness when someone mistreats you, understanding that God is greater than any of your problems that you have and you're going to trust him despite what's going on in and around you. And here's the takeaway. Because scripture is God-breathed, it is fully trustworthy, completely sufficient, powerfully transformative, and perfectly designed to make us mature and mission-ready followers of Jesus. So I ask the question, with all this in mind, what's keeping you from following Jesus completely? Like, what's in the way? Really? And what I want to do with that in mind is to frame an opportunity to confess before the Lord. Every first Sunday of the month, we have this moment where we take communion. And communion really gives us a lens to understand the work of the gospel on our behalf. And so what I want to do is give you a moment before the Lord to pray. And just ask him, say, Lord, what in my life does not measure up to your word with what you've called me to? What is not consistent with it? And you confess that to the Lord. And what's great is when you confess, you're not surprising God. What you're doing is you're agreeing with what his word says about your life. You want to follow his design instead of your own. So let's have a moment where we pray privately. Let's do that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this moment where we can directly talk to you because of Christ. We have access to you because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And Lord God, you know the sin in our life. You know the areas where we have fallen short. And Lord, we ask you, Lord God, help us see what we need to confess. Give us the power to repent. Lord God, seeing the vitality of your word and how it changes and transforms us, it needs to be a priority. So Lord, I ask that you would do this work in us. Lord God, that we would live lives knowing and engaged and changed and transformed by your word. Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask that you would take the elements you received as you came through the door. This is one of the gifts that we get to do corporately as brothers and sisters, where we share in identifying with the death of Christ on our behalf. Paul writes of this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Church. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Church. And here's what I love about this text. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come." Please stand as we sing.